I still remember the moment like it was yesterday. I still remember the feeling inside of me hearing some words of recognition from somebody I looked up to. Now, this story goes back more than 45 years or so, back to the time when I was playing minor hockey. Now, those of you who've been with Holy Trinity for any length of time will have heard some of my minor hockey stories. You will remember that I started later than many of my peers and that I really wasn't much of a hockey player. I didn't have a lot of confidence when I was playing hockey. The divisions we played in, they weren't ability-based, they were just age-based. And so we had all sorts of abilities in the age group that I played in. And because I had started late, I was well behind many of them. I was often, when I was on the ice, I would be a few strides behind my opponents. I'd even be a few strides behind some of my own teammates. But one game in particular stands out. We were in the dressing room before the game, getting ready to go out on the ice, and the coach of the opposing team came to our dressing room. He wanted to speak to the coach, and he said to our coach that that some of his players hadn't turned up, and that he was having a struggle to form a team, and he wondered whether he might even have enough kids to send out on the ice when the game started. My coach said to him, well, there's still some time to wait, so let's just wait and see. But if game time comes and you don't have enough, I'll give you my very best line. And at that moment, the coach looked over to me and to my two line mates. And it was clear that he was being serious. I almost did a double take. I knew that we had played okay in some games. I knew that our line had scored some goals. It wasn't me getting the goals, but sometimes I might get an assist here or there. But I never would have imagined us being considered the team's top line. But hearing those words from my coach, they did something for me. They made me want to live into them. There was something deep inside of me that made me want to be one of the players throughout the season that my coach could count on. Oh, the power of words. Certain words can boost people up. Other times, words can be quite debilitating. I'm sure you remember the saying when you were growing up, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names or words will never hurt me. I think our parents told us those things to make us feel better. Whenever we were the target of somebody else's harsh words, they told us to say those back in the hope that they might remove the power from the bully. But deep down, even we kids knew that words can be hurtful. That words can have power over us. Words can have debilitating effects within us. Today we continue in our Close to Home Advent series. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of Advent, and we took the Advent theme of hope, and we placed that in tension with a feeling of homesickness, a longing for something more, a longing to be closer to home, a longing for God's coming kingdom in the world. Well, today our series continues. And this Sunday, on the Sunday of Peace, I want us to be reflecting on the theme, laying the foundation. I believe we see examples of foundations being laid in both of our scripture passages today. Now, we're going to be spending most of our time in our passage from Luke's Jesus story. But first of all, I want us to be looking at Paul's letter to the people living in Philippi. Now, likely that letter was written somewhere around 62 AD. Very likely, Paul was in prison in Rome at the time. And he writes to the Philippian church, a church that he had once helped to form some years before. And likely this letter is being written sometime around about 10 years after his first visit to Philippi. Paul's in prison. He doesn't know how long he has left. He doesn't know, he might even be close to execution here. And so he writes his letter to the community of believers in that place. And he's desperate to get across to them some important things. And you know, as I looked at the words this week, I was struck by just the affirmation in his words. Right from the start, Paul, he speaks highly of the people. And it's as though he knows the importance of speaking into the people. Words that will build them up. Listen to what he says starting in verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Can you imagine being on the receiving end of such words? Can you imagine how Paul's words must have been uplifting for the people as they hear Paul say, talk about his partnership with them in the gospel? The people from Philippi were hearing these words, and they were. I think the words would have really built them up, because whatever challenges that community of believers might have been experiencing, however many times that community of believers might have thought that it wasn't always easy to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, just imagine how Paul's words must have just kind of given them a little bit of a boost. Because Paul, their mentor, their father in the faith, said that he was a partner with them. Paul was somebody that they looked up to, and he was confident that he who began a good work in them would carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. And Paul said even more, starting verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The sense I get of what was going on was that Paul was speaking words of affirmation. He was speaking words of blessing into the lives of those believers in Philippi. He was casting a vision before them, letting them know that he had confidence in them. And his prayer was that love might become ever more noticeable within them. You know, there are many people in education who believe that young people will have more success in school as they encounter educators who believe in them, who believe that they have the capability within them, and even who have some high expectations of them. And that when students feel that teachers don't think that they're capable, then often they will lower their own expectations and not do as well as they might have done otherwise. Sometimes we'll reach for what others believe we can reach. And that goes for low or high expectations. Clearly, Paul thought highly of the people living in Philippi. Clearly, he believed that God was partnering with them and that they had such potential. And so he spoke words of vision. He spoke words of blessing. He spoke into the lives of them, confident in them. And his prayer was this, that they might grow more and more and more in love. Let's leave that passage now, and let's turn now to our passage from Luke's Jesus story. If there was ever an example of somebody speaking into the life of somebody else, I think we see it in the story of Zechariah and John. In our passage today, we heard words of blessing from Zechariah. But if you remember the reading, you'll remember that those words were only possible after Zechariah had written on a tablet that his son's name was to be John. Before that time, Zechariah was mute. Now, for the sake of anybody here today or anybody who is listening or watching this sermon on live stream, if there's anybody who perhaps isn't as familiar with the Bible, might be new to church, or just don't really remember the stories all that well, I think it's important for us to just go back a little bit and find out what was going on, what made it so that Zechariah had become mute. Zechariah's inability to speak, it changed once he named his child. Now, we'll just go back. So, Zechariah was married to Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth is Mary's cousin. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Elizabeth and Mary, they are cousins. And Zechariah and Elizabeth were married and they had no children. I've often spoken before how back in those days, people believed that the gift of children was a sign of God's blessing to you. And if you didn't have any, then that often led to struggles. Well, it led to struggles with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And what made matters worse was that Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both old. And I think as far as many people would have been concerned back then, Elizabeth was really past the age of being able to bear a child. I think it's quite possible that she and her husband had gotten to the point that they'd even come to terms, perhaps, that that would never be their reality. And probably it grieved them, just as it grieves people today. For Zechariah, one of the things that would have grieved him was that it meant there would have been nobody to carry on the family name. Now let's put that aside for just a moment, and let's look at something else about Zechariah. He was a priest who served in the temple. And one of the things that priests would do is there'd be many priests, and different priests would be taking turns to make offerings in the temple. So one day, when there was a time when kind of both those realities collided, the fact that they didn't have any children and the fact that he's a priest, Zechariah one day was in the temple doing his priestly duty, offering incense before the Lord, and at that point, he met with an angel. And the angel said to him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a child, and the child would be to be named John. And what did Zechariah do? Well, I think Zechariah did what many of us would have done. Doubted. How can I know for sure what you're saying is true? Well, the angel declared that the message was from God. And the angel also declared that because Zechariah doubted, he would be made mute. And so coming out of the temple that day, Zechariah could no longer speak audibly to the people around him because he disbelieved the message of God. And so that's the background to our story today. And so we come to our passage today, and it opened up with these words from verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And it went on to say that relatives and friends, they celebrated with Elizabeth. And then on the eighth day, the traditional day for circumcision, the community came together. I found it amusing when I was reading it earlier this week. I found it amusing to hear that the people were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. Now, I've heard of grandparents wanting to have some kind of say in the naming of their grandchildren, but I haven't really heard of communities together wanting to be involved in the naming. Maybe it was just that they assumed that the baby would be named after the father. After all, many children back then were named after a relative. You even find that today, people being named after one of their relatives. My grandfather's name was Douglas. My dad's name is Douglas. My middle name is Douglas. Now, when we named our son, Douglas went out of it, but he's Joel Stephen. So still that naming. When Rachel was born, we named her Rachel Olivia. And I remember people saying to us, well, we know Rachel comes from the Bible, but where on earth does Olivia come from? Even our families said that. And we said, I don't know. We just like the name. but sometimes there's the naming from generation to generation. And that's what it was like back in the time of Zechariah and John. So in their community, in Elizabeth and Zechariah's community, they expected the name to be passed down. And they expected the child to be named Zechariah. And it caught everybody off guard when Elizabeth said, his name is John. So they decided to check with Zechariah just to make sure that Elizabeth knew what she was talking about. And so, and then it says, after Zechariah was asked the question, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. And with those words, Zechariah's tongue was released. Something we notice with that is that Zechariah couldn't speak until he took himself away from the center of the story. He couldn't speak until he removed his personal and family legacy from the picture. By stepping aside, by removing the need to have his own name passed down for the sake of posterity, Zechariah allowed God to move front and center. Zechariah allowed God to take a lead in the unfolding of the narrative from that point onwards. And with that surrender, Zechariah's tongue was released. And let me tell you, Zechariah made the most of it. Now, he didn't try and catch up and say all the things that he wished he'd been able to see at the time when he was mute. I mean, he was probably mute for 6 or 7 months, maybe even more than that. Maybe the full, I don't know when the message came to Zechariah, but certainly a fairly long time. But he didn't try to catch up on the things that he'd missed in that in-between time. No, instead, he speaks first of all to God, and then he speaks to his son John. Luke tells us that Zechariah started praising God, and he recalled the many ways in which God had reached down to God's people through the years. He recalled the promise that God had given to his ancestors to rescue God's people from their enemies. And our passage told us in verse 66 that everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. And then as I imagine all this in my mind's eye, I imagine there being quite a dramatic shift. From the moment Zechariah's tongue being loosened and him speaking those words of praise, I imagine Zechariah just kind of going quiet for a moment. And all of the eyes of the people just focused on him, waiting to hear what he's about to say next. And Zechariah goes and picks up his son, holds his son closely to himself. And he leans his head down to the little boy's ear and speaks softly and tenderly to him. "And you, my child," he says, "will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Zechariah spoke words of blessing into the life of his newborn son. The boy was only 8 days old, not even old enough to understand the words being spoken to him. And yet in those words being spoken into John's life, Zechariah was helping to lay a foundation of the life and ministry that John would one day be exercising. Zechariah's imagination was released the moment his tongue was loosened and he was able to speak once again. As his words began to pour out of his mouth, so were the doors of his imagination pushed open. And with God's help, Zechariah was imagining his son's future and proclaiming words of blessing and vision upon his little boy. Zechariah saw John's future ministry before him, and he partnered with God in starting to lay a foundation for him. You know, as I think of other Bible stories, other Bible passages, I'm reminded of other people who spoke into the lives of others. There's a story of Simeon taking the baby Jesus in his arms on eight days after Jesus was born, and Simeon praising, speaking words of praise and speaking into Jesus at the very same time. He said, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Or what about the words that God said to the prophet Jeremiah? "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Or what about these words, even spoken more broadly in Jeremiah chapter 31? "I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness." Words of blessing, words of hope, words of promise, presence, and peace, spoken into the lives of people, that a foundation might be laid for them, that they might be able to see themselves through the eyes and through the hearts of God. You know, sometimes I wonder how conscious we are of the weight of the words we speak. Sometimes I wonder how conscious we are of the impact that our words have. When I think back on my life, I can think of people who spoke words of blessing to me, some perhaps even unknowingly. I think back to my hockey coach more than 45 years ago, talking about the team's best line. You know, at the end of that season, I got the trophy for the team for most improved player on the team. I think of Mr. Booth in grade 11 speech class saying to me that He thought that I spoke well in front of people. I think of a blind man named Bill, who once whispered some words to me during a church service at the Exchange of the Peace, and he just whispered them into my ear. And those words led me to hear God's call that I should seek ordination. Some of those people spoke words very unintentionally. Some just spoke words perhaps in passing. Just imagine the impact we might have on other people if we made it one of our purposes in life to speak into the lives of those people, to speak into their lives words of blessing, words of vision, words of peace. Just imagine the impact we might have on other people if we made it one of our purposes to look around, to look at others around us through the eyes and through the heart of Jesus. And to let people know through our words and the way that we live around them that they are loved incredibly by God. You know, one of the things I'm really excited about at Holy Trinity right now is the possibilities of our within our youth ministry and Austin's ministry with us as our youth pastor. One of the first things that Austin told me was that he wanted people to assist him in that ministry. So there would be people who could serve as fellow mentors with the young people. That people could they could serve as mentors, that they could be speaking into the lives of these young people. And yet what we're talking about today isn't just for those people who might be called to youth ministry. This isn't just something that is being directed at people who may be parents or people who have contact with children on a regular basis. This laying the foundation work is something for every single one of us. Our words have power to shape other people. They have the power to help people discover what God thinks of them. Each and every one of us are called to look for ways in which we can intentionally partner with God in laying that foundation so that children and young people and all those around us might come to know who they are in Jesus. The people will come to know how loved they are and come to understand how they fit in the world. Zechariah had to let go of his own self-interest. He had to let go of himself being at the center of the picture. And instead, he had to lean on the hope, the peace, and the promises of God. I believe that's what we're called to do as well. To look at what it is that we've got to let go of, that the foundation that Jesus wants be the only thing that remains. You know, it's interesting that after the story, we barely hear anything of Zechariah. And that's okay. Because the foundation was laid for John. From the time that he was a baby, John knew what God thought of him. So I want to leave you with a few questions I want you to consider through the week and reflect on these questions. What words, actions, or blessings from others have had an impact on shaping you over the years? Who have been the people God has used in laying God's foundation? Who are the people that who've helped lay that foundation in you? How might you take up the call and do that for others? And what might it look like for you to live intentionally so that others might come to know who they are in Jesus and discover within them a foundation that is built on love? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We give you thanks for the ways in which you reveal your love towards us. We give you thanks for the foundation that others have had a part in shaping for our lives. Lord, we want to be doing that for others. We want to be helping to lay the foundation for others that they might come to understand who they are in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to do that. Help us to be conscious of the words we use. Help us to be speaking and living intentionally so that that foundation might be laid in the lives of others. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.